Good morning, Calvary Chapel, West Ashley. I hope y'all had a wonderful Thanksgiving, spending time with friends and family and everything else. Some of y'all are probably ready to get back to work after spending time with friends and family, right? If you go to church here, you're probably familiar with the way that most, if not all, Calvary Chapels go through the Word, and that's verse by verse, book by book, so on and so forth. But as Arnold was saying, we're going to be starting an Advent series this week. So we're taking a break from our study through the book of Mark to dig into the Advent season. And so today's the first Sunday of Advent. Many of us, myself included, probably had an Advent calendar, something along those lines growing up. I know my mom used to put this calendar in the kitchen area that had this little mouse that I would move every morning from day to day. And usually there was a piece of candy or something like that in there. So to me, that was Advent. And many of you are probably in the same boat, but come to find out there's a little more to it than a little mouse and chocolate pieces of candy. So Advent itself isn't found in the scriptures, but it's a tradition that dates back to the early church around 400 AD. And the tradition focused on the 4 weeks preceding Christmas as a time to prepare our hearts for the coming of Jesus Christ. In fact, the word Advent means to come. So that's where that comes from. And it's just a season to remember and celebrate Jesus' first coming and his birth, and to anticipate his second coming. This being the first week of Advent, we're going to be discussing hope. And in the coming weeks, we will discuss peace, joy, and love. And this wreath right here has four candles, each representing one of those tenets. So I'm going to have Bo and Maisie Kate come up and light that candle. All right, so we have the candle of hope lit, and as we go through the next 4 weeks, the other ones will be lit as well. So Josh asked me to speak about hope. Obviously, being the first week of Advent, I agreed, as I've done in the past, without really thinking much about what I was going to say or what the topic and the message would be. So that probably says more about me than anything else. But I thought it can't be that hard. Hope. We all know what hope is, right? We have hopes every day. For instance, I hope the Panthers win today. You know, it's simple as that, right? That's what hope means. But just hoping and wanting something to happen, and in the case of the Panthers actually winning a football game, probably won't happen. But our hope in Jesus Christ is not so bleak as the outcome of a football game. And also, if you're a Carolina fan, yesterday that hope was dashed as well. Sorry, the handheld. All right, well, I'll give this another shot and then maybe switch to the handheld. I had heard, I don't know where this came from, but I've heard the Bible describe that it can be broken into three sections. And so I kind of started there. From Genesis 3 through Malachi, Jesus is coming. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus is here. And from Acts to Revelation, Jesus is coming back. So if you break it into those three sections, it's pretty simple, right? And then throughout the Bible and throughout those different sections of the Bible, there's many examples of hope. But the translation and the word that is used for hope changes from Old Testament to New. Hold on a second. How's that? Is that a little better? Yeah. All right. Sorry about that. So as we go through the Bible, the definition and the translation of hope changes depending on if we're in the Old Testament or the New Testament. So, and ultimately the hope that we're getting to in the verse that I'm going to share today is the hope that we have in Jesus is described in Matthew chapter 1, verses 20 through 23. And this is right after Joseph found out that Mary was pregnant, and he was trying to wrap his head around and figure out what he was going to do in that situation. And Matthew chapter 1 says, "An angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' So all this was done," verse 23, "so all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, 'Behold, the virgin shall be with a child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel.'" So that's where we're going. That's the kind of the verse that sums up the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. And what we can celebrate today and look forward to today. But to end up there, we have to go back and figure out where we started. So in Genesis chapter 2 is when God created Adam and Eve and instructed them not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Then you turn the page in Genesis chapter 3, and they did exactly the opposite. They did exactly the opposite of what they were told. They ate from the tree, and God found out immediately, as he always does when we sin, right? So in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, God said to the serpent, speaking to the serpent, "I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers." Now, the serpent obviously represents Satan. His offspring would be those that follow the path of Satan, and those the Eve's offspring represents those who love and follow God. And it says that he would put enmity between them. Enmity is a derivative of the word enemy. So in that verse, God promises an antagonistic relationship between those who follow God and those who don't. And that is true and can be seen throughout history. But God also says in the second part of Genesis 3:15, "He shall crush your head and you shall strike his heel." So there's a couple of things here, and I'm kind of giving a little bit of a nerd alert here, but Mariah and I both independently are really big grammar and English and word nerds, right? So she's an English teacher, so that's where hers comes from, but for me, that carries over when I read scripture as well. And we believe at Calvary Chapel and personally as well that the Bible is the inerrant word of God. So I would argue that that also carries over into the word choice, the grammar, everything about the word, not just the overarching themes and everything that's going on, right? So I often look at grammar, sentence structure, word choice, things like that when I'm going through scriptures to help me kind of see what's going on and how a certain verse or a passage should be interpreted. Actually, that's not a good word. Understood. And so in my day job, I do that a lot. If I'm looking at a statute or a court ruling or something like that, the difference between the words and or can make a huge difference. Similarly, the words shall and should or shall and may can make, you know, make or break a case or something along those lines. So when I'm looking at Genesis 3:15, God told the serpent that he, referring to Jesus, shall crush his head. Some of your translations may say will, but it's the same thing. God didn't say that he may crush Satan's head or that he could crush Satan's head, that he shall or he will crush his head. So there's no wiggle room there. And also, when he's referring to, or when he's speaking to the serpent, he says that he shall crush your head and you shall strike his heel. So he didn't say, God didn't say, I will crush your head. And he didn't use some sort of passive language like your head will be crushed or something like that. He says he shall crush his head. So he's promising that Jesus is coming, and he's promising that Jesus will defeat Satan. So right there in Genesis chapter 3, we have the first reference to hope in Jesus Christ in the Bible. And from there, we know that Jesus is coming and that he will win. So right there at the beginning, just a couple pages, a couple chapters into the entire Bible, we have the first reference of hope in Jesus Christ and ultimately his victory over sin and our forgiveness. So, and then from that day forward, from the account of Adam and Eve in early part of Genesis, we see and read the stories of hope and God's promises and how his people hoped that he would carry out those promises, and then ultimately what happened to them. You know, the next account we have is when God spoke to Abraham in Genesis 12, saying, "Go from your country, your family, and from your father's house to the land I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you." Now, we know the story of Abraham. We know that he lost hope a couple of times along the way. After being promised descendants that would outnumber the stars, he lost hope after a period of about 20 years because his wife couldn't have children. They were extremely old, almost 100 years old or so at that time. So Abraham took it upon himself, had a child with Hagar, who was named Ishmael. But God's promises are not dependent on our hope in him. We can lose hope, and we will lose hope, but God's promises endure. So, as the story goes on with Abraham, God kept his promise, as he always does, and Abraham and Sarah had a son named Isaac, and it was through Isaac's lineage that the nation of Israel was born. So God promises something, and we can hope, and we can lose hope, but the promises will always be kept. God makes a promise, he will keep it, regardless of whether or not we hope. We should always strive for hope, but we will always fail, inevitably, just as we will always sin, even though our sins are forgiven. So as we go through the Old Testament, there are, numerous passages and accounts of God's promises and the hope being fulfilled and trusting in the Lord. I mean, think of Moses. He wandered around in the desert for 40 years based on the promise that his people were going to be able to enter into the promised land. Joseph, his life was a roller coaster, right? to say the least. We look at David a little bit later, and if you read Psalms, you can understand just a little bit of the hope that he had in the Lord, the love and the hope that he had for all of God's promises, and how many times did he cry out and question and ask God for a renewing of his hope in all of his struggles and all of his flaws. And God always blessed his people because he promised that he would, just as he promised Abraham in Genesis 12, and that went on for thousands of years. I mean, it's still going on, but if we're still in the Old Testament right now, that went on for thousands of years. And then we come to the prophet Isaiah, about 700 years before Jesus was born, and he told King Judah in Isaiah 7:14, "The Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." So that is, of course, the prophecy that was referenced in Matthew chapter 1 that we just read. And by that time, in the time of Isaiah, the nation of Israel was in shambles. They had been conquered time and time again, first by the Assyrians and then the Babylonians, and then they would eventually be conquered by the Romans. And there's a series of prophets all pointing to Jesus, you know, word spoken through the prophets about Jesus, and Malachi was the last one, and there was about a 400-year period between Malachi's last prophecy and the birth of Jesus Christ. So that's, I mean, generations and generations of people. I mean, you think the United States is only, you know, 250 years old or so. They had a 400-year period where there was no prophecy, no word from the Lord specifically through a person like that about the coming of their Messiah, but they still had hope for a Savior because of God's promises. And then our Savior was born, and the hope changed. Again, going back to grammar, word choice, and all of that sort of thing that I find interesting, in the Old Testament, the word used for hope was hupomino, which translates to wait, to tarry, to be patient, to endure. But in the New Testament, Paul used the word for hope, elpizo, which means to expect, to wait and to expect. So up until the point that Jesus was born, the hope that the people had was that of patience, of long-suffering, of enduring, of to have to tarry, to wait for something. But after Jesus was born, and this is the part of the hope that we live in, we have a hope in expectation. Jesus said that he's coming back. We know that. So we can wait, yes, and we have to have patience, but we know that there is another side because Jesus said he was coming back and he promised that. And just as promises are always kept and always fulfilled, we know that he will. So we have a hope and an expectation that he's coming back. And his ministry on earth was fairly short, 3 years or so, but he gave us many, many examples of hope while he was here in the things that he did and the things that he said. I'll touch on a couple, and we've even talked about some, read through some in our study through Mark. We've heard about the hope of healing, a lot about the hope of healing. There was the man who was carried to the house where Jesus was speaking, and he crashed through the roof, and they brought him there. He had the hope of healing to be able to walk again. There was the father who had a daughter that was dying, and she did die, and he left her alone to go find Jesus so that she could be healed. There were the blind men who received sight. There were so many accounts of people who had hope that Jesus and Jesus alone could heal them, and we read those stories in the Gospels. There was the woman who was charged with adultery, who was to be stoned by the authorities, and then she was brought to Jesus for him to condemn her, but he didn't. He left her with the hope of grace. And Peter, my favorite, denied Jesus 3 times on his way to the cross, in addition to a number of other things that Peter did and said, but he denied Jesus 3 times on his way to the cross, and he was left, and we are left, with the hope of forgiveness. And so we've all been there, right? We've all been clinging to the hope of healing, of grace, of mercy, of forgiveness. And because Jesus showed that he is the Son of God, and he performed those miracles, or he did all of those things and treated those people in those ways, he gave us those promises that we're entitled to those too. We can have not just the hupomino hope, where we can wait and see what happens and be patient, but we have the elpizo hope because we know and we can rightfully expect that grace, mercy, healing, forgiveness, all those things will be given to us because they were promised to us. And Jesus said in John chapter 14, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, and I go to prepare a place for you." So he promised and he showed grace, healing, mercy, forgiveness during his life. And then here, as he's preparing for his death, he's making the promise of our eternal life with him in heaven. And he says, as I just read, I go to prepare a place for you. And then he doubles down on that, and he says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. So he promised, and then I wonder if when he's saying these things, if maybe they're looking at him like, are you sure? Because he kind of repeats himself, if it weren't so, I would have told you. All right, so we have this promise of life eternal in heaven with Jesus, but how do we get there, right? What do we do? A few verses later, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So not only does he give us the hope of eternal life in his presence and his glory, we have the roadmap to get there. He gave us the ability to change our hope in our eternal life and being with him, not just as a wait in patience and it will come one day, but now we have an expectation. He said, I go to prepare a place for you, and that no one comes to the Father except through me. It's a crazy world out there right now. I don't know if anybody has watched the news. If you haven't, I wouldn't recommend starting now. But, I mean, if you watch the news, if you don't jump on social media either, that's the worst. But we're warring with each other about everything, anything and everything. Any issue you can pick, there are two sides to the coin, and one side is trying to silence and abolish the other side. It doesn't matter what it is or what side you are on, it is crazy out there. We have lost hope. But as it has always been, hope is a choice. And in Romans 5:5, Paul wrote, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. He didn't write, not that hope sometimes doesn't disappoint, or that it usually doesn't disappoint. Hope does not disappoint. So for those of us who believe in the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ, and through him, and only him, our sins are forgiven, we have hope. We have an expectation of life eternal with Jesus. Our sins are forgiven. We can live forever in his glory and with him. And we have that hope. We have that expectation, that elpizo hope that Paul writes does not disappoint. And Paul also wrote in Romans in chapter 8, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So as we begin this Advent season, as we're now in it, we can celebrate the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. We know that he will win and he will defeat Satan. We found that out way back in Genesis. We know that he has a place for us, that he's prepared. We know that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and by believing in him that we get to go there and be in his presence and in his glory forever. We don't just have the expectation of that. We don't just have the we have to wait in patience for that. We have the expectation because he told us so, and so we know that that is true because he always keeps his promises. So let's pray. Lord, we give thanks to you today, Lord. We thank you for your word, Lord. We thank you for who you are, for your promises, Lord, the way that you have always taken care of your people, Lord, even when we lose hope, Lord, when we fail, when we sin, when we turn our backs on you, Lord. You never have, you never will, because you've said that you won't, and you said that you will always be there, and we know that, Lord, and we have the trust and the hope in you, Lord. Lord, and I just, I pray over this group of people who are here today, Lord. I pray that as we go out this week, Lord, that we would just be reminded of the hope that we have in you, and that you are coming back, Lord, that we will see you again, that we will see your face, Lord, and we will be able to experience your glory, Lord, in person, Lord. And we just give thanks for that, Lord. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray.